Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you believe that you can be baptized in order to be saved, or you can do some work in order to be saved, then you're rejecting faith. How do I know it's faith? Because when we get to the end of this chapter, it's 28, 29, 30, I think, and 31. You can look it up yourself. What then? Israel did not receive? Yes, they didn't receive. Why? Because they didn't believe it by faith.
Salvation comes by believing, by grace through faith alone. Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for all of us, so that whoever believes can come to the Father. If you have never received Jesus as your Savior, God is calling you to have a personal relationship with Him. It doesn't matter what you've done or how little or how much you might know. He is calling you to follow Him today, as you are. With more on salvation from Romans 9, 14 through 19, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In Exodus 9, 34 and 35, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go. Now we see God beginning to harden Pharaoh's heart. God had prophesied to Moses that he was going to do it, but now we see it start to happen. And this is in Exodus 10:1, "For I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I might show these signs of mine before him." So he has now firmed up the decision that Pharaoh has made and is now going to use Pharaoh for his purposes. Exodus 10:20, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." So now you could say it's Pharaoh and God working together in not letting the children of Israel go, because God wants to show his power and glory against the gods of Egypt, including Pharaoh. So God's holding it back to be able to go through all 10 of the plagues that he would be able to show it. It was possible it could have been different had Pharaoh had a different response. But Pharaoh continually hardened his heart. Exodus 11:10, "The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go." Exodus 14:4, "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, so he will not pursue them." Exodus 14:8, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel." Now he's pursuing them to the Red Sea, where the Egyptian army will be drowned. Exodus 14:17, the last one, "And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them." So not only was the heart of Pharaoh hardened, but the heart of the Egyptians were hardened as well. So if you're an individual who God has been drawing, you can't come to Christ if God the Father doesn't draw you. Matthew 6:44 says, "No one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him." So God is the one doing the drawing. But just because he draws you doesn't mean that you've got to respond. You can reject the drawing of God, and if you do, then eventually your heart may become hard. This may be a type of, if not, the unforgivable sin, to where you have hardened your heart, you've rejected God, you've rejected God, you've rejected God, and you've rejected God, and you've rejected him. And then finally, it's too late. Finally, you've gone too far. There's a line, and we don't know where that line is, where you can go so far that God will not allow you to come back. How do we know about that line? Because we know about Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. We know that they crossed the line. And he says, "It as is Isaiah said, they will hear and not hear, they will see and not see." So he spoke to them in parables to make sure that the message of truth would be hidden from them. And so that's a very real danger that we want to consider, in that if you've been pushing against God and pushing back against God and pushing him off, that you would never go beyond that point. I don't know when that point is. You may say, "Well, I've done that. I'm here. I've done that." So I might as well just give up. Might as well just go out and live in the world. Well, you don't know that. The Bible said that God is abounding in love and full of mercy and full of kindness. And people who have rejected for years and years have come to Christ. We don't know the line. The real answer is, will you come? If you say, well, I've gone too far, and I say, but why don't you come tonight? Why don't you come and give your life to Christ? And you say, no, I don't want to. Well, then maybe you've gone too far. Well, then that's not fair. How come God could do that? Well, then come to Christ. Receive, believe, find forgiveness. Well, I don't want to. Well, then maybe you've gone too far. Well, that's not fair. So the way that you would show that you haven't gone too far is by coming to Christ. So Hebrews 10 speaks of this clearly when it talks about those who have tasted of spiritual gifts and heavenly things and then walked away, that it's impossible to renew them to repentance. When I was a youth pastor, a young girl came to me. She had her Bible open to Hebrews chapter 10, and she said, I think I've done this. I think I've walked away from God. And I said, do you want to come back? And she said, yes. And I said, then you haven't done it. Because it says it's impossible to renew you to repentance. So if you can be renewed to repentance, then you haven't done it. You can still come to Christ. The door is still open. So don't use this as an opportunity to say, well, God is hardened my heart and he's rejected me. If that's the horse you ride out on, that's because you chose that. That's because you're the one who's chosen it. God is fully willing. The work of Christ on the cross is not limited at all. It's never limited. In fact, a lot of five-point Calvinists today are calling themselves four-point Calvinists because they can't argue limited atonement. How could the death of Jesus on the cross be limited? They laid upon him the sin of all the world. And anyone who would come to him and call out upon his name will be saved. The question is, will you come? If you say, I won't, then, well, there's the problem. So we want to move on a little bit further with the text. So Romans 9:18 says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. So God has chosen to have mercy on those who receive him and harden those who do not receive him. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For those who would resist his will. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? God's the potter. He's the one who gets to choose what he's going to do with the clay. And God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. So if you think that soteriology, the study of salvation, is any other way except believing in Jesus by faith, trusting in him by faith, then you are who this is talking to. Who are you, O man, that you would reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? If you believe that you can be baptized in order to be saved, or you can do some work in order to be saved, then you're rejecting faith. How do I know it's faith? Because when we get to the end of this chapter, it's 28, 29, 30, I think, and 31. You can look it up yourself. What then? Israel did not receive? Yes, they didn't receive. Why? Because they didn't believe it by faith. Does it say because they didn't get baptized or because they didn't go out and do works or didn't speak in tongues? It says they didn't believe by faith. And that the Gentiles who didn't have the law ended up finding it? Yes, because they believed by faith. So the end of the chapter helps us know exactly what he's saying here. So in verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? And I think that's a reference to God calling and drawing. God has put in every heart, we learned this early in Romans, the fact that there is a God. God has given every person the word of God, the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation. God has given everyone creation so that they can see it. There's a certain amount of light that every individual that's ever been born has. And so God, enduring with much long suffering, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. God says to the unfaithful in Israel, turn from your sin, for why will you perish? God says that he doesn't desire the destruction of anyone. That God's desire is that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. The definition that I have of sovereignty is that God can do whatever God wants to do. God is so sovereign that he can give men a free choice. But if your definition of sovereignty is that God does whatever he wants, then how do you reconcile that to the passage in Peter and Timothy, which says God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth? Twice in the Bible, both 2 Timothy and in 1 Peter. How do you reconcile that? God's not getting what he wants. God desires all people to be saved, but not all people are going to be saved. And so God suffers long with the vessels of dishonor because he knows their end. He knows their destruction. He knows their suffering. And so in a heartbroken way, he keeps calling you to turn that you might be freed from the wrath of God. And then verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So those who would believe, God through his foreknowledge, knowing that they would believe, prepared those vessels of glory. It's also interesting to look at this wording between these two. Verse 22, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Notice there was no article of who did the preparing. Just vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. But compare that to verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. So now you have God preparing those who believe and not preparing those who do not believe. Again, through foreknowledge. So verse 24, even us whom he called, not the Jew only, but to the Gentiles. And that's because the context of Romans 9 is the Jewish nation. It started off with Paul saying, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. I would be accursed if my brethren, according to the flesh, could be saved. Those were the Jews. But now they were not following Jesus in mass. Somewhere, there was always a remnant, but they weren't following in mass. And anyone who calls, even on us who he called, the Jew and the Gentile, can believe. As he says in Hosea, I will call my people who are not my people and her beloved who was not beloved. So this is that mystery in the Old Testament, which really wasn't a mystery because it was promised to Abraham that one of your descendants is going to bless all nations. So we knew that all the nations were going to be blessed. So you and I, some of you may be Jewish, but you and I, a bunch of Gentiles in here, we're a people who weren't a people. We are now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, because we believed. Those of you who are Jewish, you are part of us as well, of that own special people. It's not the Gentiles who believe and the Jews who believe as separate people, but the Jews and Gentiles who have believed. Verse 26, and it shall come to pass in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, that they shall be called the sons of the living God. John 1:12, which I quote all the time in altar calls, that as many as receive him, he gives the right to be called a child of God. You were not even his people, and now you have the right to be a child of God. Isaiah, verse 27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. So though the number of Israel be the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. So not everyone who is Jewish is going to be saved. That's the context of this passage. Not the creation of God of people before the foundations of the world randomly to be chosen or to be lost. But for the Jews who wouldn't believe and for the Gentiles who would believe but that God would save a remnant out of them. Verse 29, and as Isaiah said beforehand, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah. There would have been complete and total destruction of Israel had God not left them a seed. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? Notice it doesn't say, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness because God chose them before the foundations of the world? No, it never says that anywhere. Anywhere it never says that. We hear that, and once we get it in our mind, it's hard for us to get it out of it. And so when we read Romans 9, it's hard to get those Calvinistic lenses off and to read it in what it says. And I did the same thing. I've heard it so much, I've debated it so much, that it's hard for me to get that out of my mind when I'm reading certain passages that have been acquired by the Calvinist. So in verse 31, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith. Again, this is all about faith and trusting in Christ. If you believe in him, you will be saved. He goes on to say then, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So they stumbled at Jesus. They stumbled at a crucified Messiah. They didn't like Jesus anyway. Then when he got crucified, their Messiah would never die such a shameful death. Even though Isaiah 53 gives a perfect picture of that shameful death and foretells that that shameful death will take place, but yet they rejected him. It's been said that Isaiah 53 is the forbidden passage in synagogues. They read throughout the year different passages, much like the Catholic Church does. It reads different scriptures together as churches. So synagogues around the world do that. They never read Isaiah 53. If you know someone who is Jewish and you can talk to them in a friendly manner, you can ask them, can I read you something out of your Bible? Can you get your Tanakh? And hopefully it's not in Hebrew where you can't read it. Hopefully they'll have an English copy of the Tanakh. And you can read them Isaiah 53 out of their Bible. And remember, we have a copy of Isaiah that has it in it before Jesus was ever born. So it wasn't doctored, as people try to say. Well, this has been doctored. They couldn't doctor it. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls now, found in 1947. So we know these things are true. So finally, the last verse in Romans 9, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Isaiah, behold, I lie in Zion, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. That's how we're saved, is by believing in him. Now we know believing in him means that he is God and he is our Savior and he died on the cross for us. It doesn't mean just believing that he exists. I want to make sure to say that because I went to church for, 14 years, hearing it said you got to believe in Jesus to be saved, and never knew it didn't mean that I just didn't believe that God existed. But it actually means giving your life to him, finding the forgiveness of the cross, inviting him in and receiving him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the clarity of your word here. Thank you so much that at the end of the chapter, you clearly state what Paul is upset about when he says, who are you to say to God, you formed me this way? Who are you to say that salvation isn't by faith, but by some other means? Lord, I pray for anyone here who has never made a commitment to you. I pray for those who have made a commitment and then walked away. And I pray, Lord, that they would be touched by this. And if there's those who had been hardening their heart and pushing you away, I pray that they would soften their heart before you today. Let you give them a whole new heart, even a new mind, your word says, that we are given a new mind and a new heart. And I pray that would happen to them in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus, the Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Jesus said, if you're weary, if you're tired, then come unto me and I'll give you rest. He said, if you're thirsty, then come unto me and drink, and out of you will flow rivers of living water. Not only would you drink and find life, but you will become a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will flow out of you into the lives of those around you. Jesus gave you a lot of invitations. I'm the door. I'm the bread. If you need, you need him. In all of your getting, get God, it says in Ecclesiastes. The way you get God is to say, Lord, I invite you into my life. It's very biblical. John 1:12, as many as received him, he gave the right to become a child of God to those who believed in his name. Very biblical. You become a child of God if you say, Lord, I want you in my life, and begin to live for him. It also says that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new, including a new heart and a new mind. God can touch your mind and give you a new mind today and give you a new heart today. Take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, the scriptures say. You want to give your life to Christ? Then I'm going to ask you to do something simple but bold. Just raise your hand. God bless you there in the middle. That's great. God bless you there. Both of you guys, that's wonderful. God bless you. That's great. And if I didn't see your hand, know that God saw it, all right? You can put your hands down. If you're listening on the radio, you can pray this prayer and you can invite Jesus into your life. If you're watching online, we really want to welcome you guys, and we pray that God would touch your heart. We know he's right there with you, and that you too can invite Jesus into your life now, even as we pray this prayer together. So I'd like everyone, including those who raise their hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sins, that I can be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.